Today and next Sunday, we're going to be focusing on water baptism because we're going to have a baptism service on the 12th. And when I was baptized, it was several months after I had become a believer, but it was because the church that I was a part of at that time had just recently been started and things were going along pretty rapidly. And so they scheduled a baptism service and there were 42 of us. And the pastor didn't say anything about baptism other than, do you want to be? So I got to thinking about all the confusion that exists in the world because of water baptism. And I thought maybe it would help if we had a couple of weeks. Actually, I originally thought I would spend 25 minutes on it and then we'd go back to John. But I got into it this week and I decided 25 minutes just won't cut it. So we're going to split it into two studies. And I want to be clear this morning as we begin that because of the confusion, there are many, 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 many people in our world today who are taught that water baptism is how you're born again. And they are taught that that happens whenever the priest sprinkles a little holy water on your head, whether you're a newborn baby or anything above that. And that's not my understanding of how you're born again at all. And as a consequence, there are others who say you can't get to the blood of Jesus except through the waters of baptism. And I had a public debate with a guy that believed that over 3 or 4 weeks, 1 week in East Texas. I decided I'd never debate again. It's not worth it. But I want us to be as clear as we can be. So I'm going to start with the basics. Some very basic truths regarding water baptism. And we've got a slide up here this morning that has two English words on it, and the rest of it's all Greek to you and me. But I want to explain what's going on there in our study this morning, and we're going to get into that pretty quickly. But if you'll look at the second line up there, where you have the B-A-P-T-I-S-A-I. You see that? That's Greek. Those are Greek letters, but they look enough like ours that we can kind of identify them. That's the Greek word, baptisma. And baptism is a concept that didn't have, when they translated the Bible into English in the beginning, way back in the 15th century, 16th century, 1611, and a few translations just before that. When they came to this Greek word, they didn't know what to do with it because they didn't have an English equivalent for it. Its meaning is broader than just a single English word. So what they did was they just took the Greek letters and turned them into English letters and made that a word. So in Greek, it's baptizai in terms of the way the word is formed, and we call it baptism. And the same thing's true with the verb baptize. If we were to see that on a different in a different setting, we would see that it's spelled a little bit different, but it would still be a transliteration. It's not a translation. It's a transliteration. And that means that it's up to us to figure out what that word actually meant when they wrote it in Greek. And so that's where we're going to be going this morning. I want us to be aware that the concept of being baptized is not always about water. For example, Jesus, when John and James came to him wanting the two plum jobs of the kingdom, they wanted to sit on his right hand or his left hand in the kingdom in his glory. They snuck around behind the other disciples' backs and came to Jesus secretly and said, "We want you to do whatever we ask of you." And he said, "Well, what do you want?" And they said, "The right and left hand places in the kingdom." And Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking for." And then he asked them this question: "Can you drink the cup which I'm drinking? Can you be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" And what he was talking about was his crucifixion and his death. And there was a cup offered to him while he was on the cross. But as soon as he tasted that it was sour wine, he said, "It's finished," and gave up the spirit and died. But there was no water there in terms of baptism of any kind that we would know about. So when he said, I'm going to be baptized with a baptism, and you're going to have to share in that if you want the plum jobs in the kingdom, and I'm not going to go there, but the point is, they wanted something that had to do with a baptism that had nothing to do with water. And then there is Paul's statement in the Corinthian letter where he said that all of the Israelites were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And obviously there is water there, a huge amount of water. But the whole point of the story was they didn't get wet. So they weren't, quote, baptized with water. And so the whole issue of water baptism is an issue that I want us to consider, and I want us to think about it in these terms. Since we're being told by many that you have to be baptized with water in order to have your sins forgiven you, I just want to make this comment. Physical water cannot itself affect metaphysical realities. In other words, you can't wash a man's sins away by the use of water. You can't. Water's water. You can't get to the sin. It's in the heart. And I don't know anybody that'd recommend that you cut your chest open and wash your heart with water. You wouldn't survive it in the first place, and you'd find out later that it didn't work anyhow. You can't wash metaphysical things with physical things. And even the people who insist that you have to go through the waters of baptism in order to have your sins forgiven will admit that the water can't touch the sins. They say, oh, well, it's just God cooperating with the event so that when you're going into the water, he's cleansing your sins. Well, what they're admitting is that water can't wash away sins. That's what they're admitting. So, given that, I want us to go to a place in the Bible. I hope you've got a Bible. If you don't, there's one in the pew in front of you. Most of the time I have them all printed out. But I wanted you to start this morning in Acts 22 because this is one of the more problematical passages in terms of this issue of washing your sins away. Because Paul in Acts 22 is giving his testimony, and he is giving it in defense because he's been arrested and they're trying to figure out a way to put him to death. And in verse 16, in his testimony, he records what Ananias told him according to verses 12 and following. Because after Saul of Tarsus saw the light on the road to Damascus and the Lord Jesus spoke to him, and actually, technically, he blinded him at that spot. The bright brilliance of the Shekinah glory that shone down on Saul blinded him. He couldn't see. And so they had to lead him into Damascus. And he spent the next 3 days fasting in prayer. And the Lord showed him that a man named Ananias is going to come and tell him, explain this whole thing to him that had just happened to him, because he had been persecuting the church, putting them to death and throwing them in prison and all that kind of stuff. And when Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? He had the gall to say, well, who are you? Well, Paul, who have you been persecuting? What a question. But the issue was huge because Saul of Tarsus did not believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. And the Christ showed up to tell him that he was the one that Saul was persecuting and that he was going to stop it. And over the next 3 days, Paul struggled with the question of how could I have studied the scriptures so long, lived this much time, spent all this effort trying to eradicate Christianity from our borders, and been so wrong for so long. I'm sure that bugged him to death. How in the world did it come to this, that I could not even see enough truth to be able to recognize that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ? And so Ananias came to him, and this is what he records Ananias having said. Now, if you want the actual event, it's back in Acts 9. And Ananias is not recorded there as saying what Paul said here. It's just that in chapter 9, Luke didn't record everything that Ananias said to him. But he said In verse 14 of Acts 22, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know His will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from His mouth. That's the road to Damascus event. And you will be a witness for Him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. That's that verse. So we're going to talk about that this morning. Because it sounds like that He says, arise and be baptized, and that will enable you to wash your sins away, calling on His name. But that's not what it says. That's just what the prejudice has been given to us by the constant harping on the fact that you've got to be baptized in water in order for God to forgive your sins. I even asked the guy that was debating with me, or I said to the audience, I said, this guy knows that the thief on the cross was not baptized, and Jesus said to him he'd be with him in paradise that day. And you know what he said when it was his turn to talk? He was too baptized. John the Baptist baptized him. Nobody asked him, well, now, where in the Bible does it say that? But if they had, he'd have said this. Well, you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven, so he had to have been baptized. That's called reading your theology into the text. But anyway, I want to explain this statement in relation to the one in Romans 10:13. Down there, under that Romans 10:13, we have this statement. For everyone who, if they should call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. That's the translation. I won't read exactly like that in your Bible because that's my translation, but nonetheless. For everyone who, if they should call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Now, I don't know if you can see it or not, but this word right here and this word right here are the same until you get to the S. And the reason for that is because it's the same verb. So the issue in Romans 10:13 is that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Well, if you call on the name of the Lord and you are saved as a consequence of that, it means that your sins have been cleansed from you. You have been purged of your sin in terms of its judicial requirements on you, and you have been saved from the wrath of God that is to be visited on all those whose sins rest upon them. That's why in our studies in John, we keep repeating Jesus' statement, if you don't believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Well, what happens if you die in your sins? Well, then the wrath of God falls on you. And that's the whole issue of being saved. And in Romans 10:13, written by the guy who is telling us in Acts 22 how this all worked out in his life, that's Saul, that's Paul, the same guy. He says that the message is, if you shall call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And in Romans 10, there isn't any comment or reference to water baptism at all. Now, I realize that Romans 6 talks about baptism, but it's not water baptism in Romans 6, and that's a whole different story. That's why we're not going to get through with all this stuff today. But what I want you to look at is Acts 22:16 in respect to what it actually says. So I'm just going to take you through it. That K-A-I, and that's a N-U-N, Kainun, means and now. He says, why? And then he uses this verb, meleis. And typically that means, why are you about to do whatever it is you're going to do? But in this text, it doesn't mean that. It means, why aren't you about to do what you're going to do? Because basically the English translations are right when it says, and now why do you delay? And then it says, anastas baptizai. That's a translation of a participle and a verb that's in the imperative mood. And it means, and it's translated, arise and be baptized. But arise is a participle. In English, that's an imperative. And if you don't like the language, we'll get back to it in John's Gospel in 3 weeks, okay? But my point is this. In order to be baptized, Paul had to get up. So that's what he says. Arising, or having arisen, be baptized. Now, I want to say this about the baptism issue. Because in the record of the Gospels and in the book of Acts and in the instruction in the New Testament, as soon as a person believed, he was baptized. In the record, for example, of the church in Philippi, when Paul went there, they went down to the river because there wasn't a synagogue, and they found some people gathered there for a prayer service who were Jewish. They didn't have enough Jewish men to have a synagogue. And there was a lady there who was a seller of purple, and she was from Thyatira, by the way, which is one of the letters to the churches in Revelation. But she was way out of her territory. She was over in Macedonia, and she apparently had home there. And when she heard Paul explain the gospel, she believed. And it says, Paul baptized her. And then we hear about how the Philippians, the people of Philippi, got all upset with Apostle Paul because he was preaching the gospel in their town. And he cast a demon out of a lady that was making more noise than Paul wanted to listen to. And so when the owners of that slave woman found out that they couldn't use her to hoodwink people into giving them money by telling them that she could tell their fortune, they got mad at him and dragged him before the leaders of the city and told him a bunch of junk, and they beat him up and put him in jail. Well, at midnight, Paul and Silvanus were singing and praying, and all of a sudden there was an earthquake, and the prison shook so much that the gates of all of the cells opened up and the doors to the prison opened up. And the man who was the jailer responsible for those prisoners was awakened by the earthquake. And he got up and he stood and looked, and he saw the gates or the doors to the prison open. And he thought, oh no, all the prisoners have escaped. So he drew his sword and planned to fall on it. I'd rather use a 12-gauge, but no. I can't imagine falling on a sword. That hurt. But Paul was in there, and he saw him about to kill himself, and he said, don't do yourself any harm. We're still here. We're all still here. And so the guy in trembling came to the prison and saw that everybody was still in the prison, so he didn't have to kill himself. Because in Rome, if you were the jailer and your prisoners escaped, you got what the prisoners were going to get. So that's why he was going to kill himself. And it says that Paul explained the gospel to him, and he believed it. And in that hour, Paul baptized him. Now, this was after midnight. So what I'm trying to say here is, whether you understand the ins and outs of water baptism or not, I'm almost positive that Lydia and the Philippian jailer only had a vague idea of what this baptism ritual was. Lydia probably had a better grip because she apparently was Jewish, and the Jews understood baptism. I mean, when John came on the scene, he was baptizing hundreds, if not thousands, of people as they flocked out there to hear what he had to say. And then when Jesus came on the scene, he and his disciples baptized people, and it got into kind of a conflict between John's disciples and Jesus's, and John's disciples were complaining that Jesus's disciples were baptizing more people than they were. It sounded like a pastor's fellowship or something. What? How big is your church? But the point here is that the baptism was effective for the people at whatever level of understanding they had. When I was baptized, I didn't know any of the stuff I'm telling you now. Okay? You'll have to be the judge of whether it didn't work or not. What was it supposed to do? What was the work? Well, I want to go ahead and go back to this. When it says, having arisen, be baptized, that's the issue of the water baptism. But then it says and or chi, and then it has that apalousai tas hamartias. Sue. And wash away, that's an imperative, your sins. And then it has another participle. Epi kalesamenas. That's calling upon. That's the same thing as 10:13, calling upon the name of the Lord. And what it means is, wash away your sins by calling upon the name of the Lord. Now that means there's two things going on here. One of them is that he is being commanded by Ananias to be baptized in water. But that was something Paul thoroughly understood as a Jew, and was he lived during John the Baptist's baptismal ministry all over the whole area of Judea for several years. And he was also a witness to the fact that Jesus' disciples were baptizing people. So he knew what the whole thing is, even though we don't, or don't often. But nonetheless, being baptized was a significant thing. It was so significant that they didn't allow people to go for years or months or whatever after they made professions of faith and then baptize them down the road somewhere. That's what worked for me. I wasn't baptized for several months after I was saved. But also I've heard from some that that's kind of the experience of some of you. That you didn't get baptized the day you believed. In the first place, you couldn't have heated up the water. You'll have to put up with my humor. But there are two things that he's being commanded to do. One of them is to be baptized with water. In order to do that, he's got to get up. That's that participle. But he's also supposed to wash his sins away by calling on the name of the Lord. Well, you say, well, now, why did he confuse us? I mean, washing your sins away is something you typically would think was water issue, except that I already told you, you can't wash sins away with water. So what's Ananias doing in Acts 22? What's Paul doing in Acts 22? Well, he's linking the symbol with the fact. When we come on a regular basis to observe the Lord's table in this church, we give you a little tiny piece of bread that's unleavened. It's about that big. It wouldn't keep you alive for an extra 10 minutes if you were starving to death. And we give you a little grape juice in a little cup that's about that tall. And if you were dying of thirst, it wouldn't prolong your life more than just a few minutes, if that much. So really what you're getting is not a meal. It's not even a good representation of a meal in terms of the amount that you're getting. But it stands as a symbol that has been made by Jesus, the mark of the covenant of the New Testament. So when we observe the Lord's table, are we really trying to kid ourselves into thinking that we're eating a meal? No, we're not told to think of it that way. We're told to think of it in terms of the bread representing the body of Jesus, which bore our sins, and the drink representing the blood of Jesus, which was shed for the remission of our sins. So we're supposed to take the physical and we're supposed to move it into the realm of the metaphysical, the things that are not physical. Because the issue of eating and drinking was taken by Jesus in the Gospel of John, and he turned it into, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no life in yourself. Well, that sounds so much like cannibalism that a whole lot of his disciples said, I'm not listening to any more of this. And they walked away. But what they were missing out on was that principle that the letter of the law kills, but the spirit makes alive. And what that means is you can't take a lot of the literal physical factors and turn them into effective metaphysical solutions, because it won't work. They are supposed to be physical things that happen to your body, so they'll fix some things in your mind that will stay there. I got to wondering this week, how many people do you suppose have been baptized in water and forget all of the babies that were baptized? I mean, they don't remember anything, so you don't have to worry about them, okay? if you took people who were thinking, operating, functional people from, I don't know, 6 or 7, because that's, I guess, when your memories are pretty strong, and all the way up till you're as old as you can get. How many of those people have been baptized in water and can't remember if they have been baptized in water, if their memories are still working? You know, it's odd to me that that's one of the things that sticks in your mind. I mean, I've forgotten 10,000 things that have happened to me over my lifetime, but I remember being baptized in water in the name of Jesus. I remember that. So what I'm trying to say is that God gave us a figure in water baptism that He wants us to transfer into our relational situation with Him. And the transition is right there. You are washing your sins away when you call on the name of the Lord. Because, Paul said in Romans 10:13, if you should call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And being saved means having your sins washed away. And the reason that they're connected by washing and baptism is simply because the two are linked. The physical becomes our illustration, and the spiritual becomes the reality. And that's the way it works. Now, I got about that far on my outline, and we're out of time. So, I just want you to go away this morning with this clearly in your mind. It doesn't matter how well you understand the issues of baptism as long as you're baptized. However, as you grow in the Lord, you'll grow in your understanding of what happened then. But on the other hand, we have an obligation in the interaction with the Word to make sure that we're understanding those words properly, so that we don't turn our message into you're saved by something you do. You're saved by something God did, and you get it when you call on His name. Let's pray.